We won't finish tonight, but we should finish next week. And I'm praying about where we're to go next. Chap had covered the book of Philippians a while back, so I'm a little bit hesitant to go to Philippians, but maybe we'll do that anyways. Nothing, you know, we could go back and start over in Ephesians again and get a lot out of it. So maybe we will go to the book of Philippians from here. And we're not too far from finishing 1 Samuel on Sunday morning. So 2 Samuel. So we'll probably head back to the New Testament then. So we'll see how it goes. We'll be in prayer about what we do next. But in the meantime, I don't want to say we got some really exciting stuff tonight, but we do have Ephesians chapter number 6. Now, we don't have children in here, but we do have parents in here, so there is some application, and we have maybe people who are going to have children one day, and this is a great passage along those lines. Now, you remember back in chapter 5, verse number 1, Paul told us that we're to be imitators of God. Now, that's a tall order, isn't it? To imitate God, and he showed us some of the ways we're to imitate God. But when we think of what God's done for us, what do we think about? We think about the cross, don't we? And let me ask you this. When Jesus died on that cross, was he doing that for himself? Obviously, no. So whose needs was he putting above his own needs? He was putting our needs above his own needs. And he asked us as born again believers, as the church, that we're to do the same thing, and that we're to submit our needs to the needs of others, that we're to love others as we love ourselves. That's the commandment that Christ gave us. And that's kind of summed up in verse number 21. It says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, we talked about When Paul says submitting to one another in the fear of God, what does he mean in the fear of God? Because when we don't submit to one another, we're not submitting to God. When we're selfish and put our needs above everyone else's needs, then we're not submitting to God. And so we're to fear the Lord and fear reverence and reverence to the Lord for what he's done for us, then we're to submit to one another. And last week he talked about wives submitting to husbands. First of all, he says, wives, you're to submit to husbands because the authority in the home has been given to the husband. But then he turns right around and what does he say? He says, husbands, you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Now that's, you know, I think it's the wife has the easier side of that exhortation. I mean, for you to love your wife, or us to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Again, Christ submitted his own needs to the needs of, to our needs, and he's saying the same thing there. That's why it says in verse 21, we're to submit to one another. The husband's to submit to his wife in the sense not that he gives her the authority in the home, but in the sense that he puts her needs above his own needs. And I promise you, and we said this last week, if you're a husband, if you're doing that for your wife's going to submit to your authority. I mean, if all you're doing and what you do is putting her needs above your needs, there's not a woman in the world that won't submit to that kind of love. And so a Christian woman in the world that won't submit to that kind of love. And so husbands, we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And now as we come to chapter number 6, he's going to talk about the topic of submission in a couple of other areas. He's going to talk about submission in the relationship between children and parents in the first part of the chapter, and then in the middle part of the chapter, or in the next part of the chapter. We're not going to get far tonight. He's going to talk about the submission of slaves to their masters, which in our society would be employees submitting to employers, and really, on the other hand, employers to submitting to employees, because we're to submit one to the other. In a way, parents submit to their children because they put the needs of their children above their own needs. I mean, I think that's maybe the easiest place for us to understand this. In fact, if we're guilty of anything, we're guilty of maybe spoiling our children, aren't we? Because maybe we give them more than we should give them because we love them so much. That's something that God puts in our heart, a special love for our children. I feel sorry for somebody that doesn't love their children more than they love themselves. But a Christian parent is going to love their child in that way. You don't understand after you have children. I used to see people that, you know, they just love their children so much, and I thought to myself, how, why do they love kids like that, man? But then you have your own kids, and you see that baby born, and you see that baby all of a sudden, as Randy was praying earlier, man, what a precious sight. When that's your child, your grandchild, whatever, when that's your child, there's nothing that I think brings out the love of a Christian than the birth of a child and raising our own children in the Lord. So he begins this talking about submission in the context of children and parents. And listen to what he says in verse number 6. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. There's that in the Lord. Because again, in the Lord, you're obeying the Lord by obeying your parents. I think the most submissive people I know, the people that can handle the submission thing, the people that can put their others' needs above their own needs, are people who have been raised in a godly family. Now there are exceptions to that, but I don't know what kind of family you were raised in, but personally, I was raised in a Christian home and a home where our parents, you know, did a lot for us, and I learned a lot about loving God in a loving home. Now, God is the father of the fatherless, so you can learn it outside of a godly home, but there are exceptions to that. But you know, if we set up a Christian home, we're setting up for success. We're setting up for success with our children. So he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In God's eyes, it's right. That means it's wrong to not obey your parents. Now, does he describe how the parents must be in order for you to obey them? No. We're in the Lord, we're to obey our parents no matter what kind of parents we have. Because we believe that God is sovereign, and so we believe that God is the one who has given us our parents. And so when we're obeying our parents, we're obeying the Lord. And he says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He says, honor your father and mother. And he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 5, 16. He says, now look, this is interesting. He says, which is the first commandment with promise. In other words, if you do this, God makes a promise. And what's that promise? Well, we get the promise in verse number 3. That it may be well with you, and that you may live long on this earth. Now that tells me if I don't obey my parents, then it will not be well with me, and I might not live long on this earth. Now that's a pretty scary set of promises right there. I mean, obey your parents and things will go good and you'll live a long time. Don't obey your parents and you won't live a long time and things won't go good for you. Because again, if you're not obeying your parents, if you don't learn to obey your parents, then you're not going to learn to obey any authority. And when you see people, rebellious people who haven't learned to obey their parents, or when you see rebellious people in any walk of life, you can be pretty sure you go back to their relationship with their parents and they rebelled against their parents. And that followed them all the way through their life. That's why it's so important for us as parents to make sure, and I know some kids are very submissive and it's real easy to get them to submit. There are others that are going to buck you all the way. But you still can't give up on them. You still got to teach them to be submissive, because if you don't teach them to be submissive to you, they're not going to be submissive to their employers. They're not going to be submissive to the government. They're not going to be submissive to God. And what you're doing, you're setting them up for failure. You're setting them up for a short life or a bad life, one of the two. And so it's imperative that as parents that we raise our children up with discipline in the Lord that it will be well with them. Now, there are exceptions to that. I mean, there are kids who rebelled all their... Man, I was a rebel. You ask my mom before she got dementia, if you were to ask her about how I was when I was growing up. I rebelled, kicking and screaming the whole way, but my dad always kept me in line. And you know, when I was 40, I finally got over this rebellion thing. Oh, my wife still says I'm a rebel without a clue, but I still have a little bit of a rebellious nature. I mean, we all do. That's a human nature, isn't it? It's not the human nature to submit. That's not what the world teaches is submission. The world, especially in the United States of America, you're free to do whatever you want. There's no absolute truth. There's no authority over you that you have to answer to. But hey, there is, and God is that authority. And when we don't teach our kids to honor us as parents, then they're going to end up as little rebels for sure. In verse number 4, he flips it around and he says, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now, why is he speaking to fathers here? Why not fathers and mothers? Because who is God given the authority to in any home, but we'll say in the Christian home? Who is he given that authority to? He's given it to the father. And with that authority comes what? It becomes a responsibility to raise our kids up in the Lord, in the admonition of the Lord, and not to provoke them to wrath. See, we have the authority in the home, and I think also the reason he addresses fathers here, because I think we're more the ones more than likely to maybe be a little bit too harsh on our children. He says, don't provoke them to wrath. Don't bring them to a point where their rebellion is a reaction to your heavy hand of discipline. I certainly believe in discipline in the home. Discipline done in love, discipline done in patience, discipline done in anger is going to bring about wrath in our children. And so, fathers, we're the ones that are responsible for this. And I think often we're too hard on our children. And I think when I was raising my boys, especially the boys after I was born again, the thing that the Spirit of God would always speak to me when I was being too harsh, you're misrepresenting me with your attitude. You're misrepresenting me to your children. You know what cost Moses? You know the reason Moses couldn't go into the promised land? Because he, instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock. Now, I would have struck the rock too if I was him. I would have taken that pole and hit all of those people that were moaning and complaining for 40 years. That's what I would have done. But he was God's representative to those people. And you know what? God gave a commentary on that. He said, "You misrepresented me to my people." I mean, I understood that they were thirsty and hungry. They were walking around in a wilderness. And you act as if I didn't understand that and that I was angry with them when I wasn't angry with them. And so we misrepresent God sometimes. I mean, going back to what I was talking about, I mean, God would speak to me and say, "How do I treat you? How do I treat you? Do I pop off at you like you're popping off at your kids? Or am I merciful and kind to you? Do I show you a lot of grace, George?" Yeah, you show me a lot of grace. Well, you show your kids a lot of grace. Don't be so hard on them. I'm not so hard on you. Now, will God discipline us when we're out of line? Yeah. Does he want us to discipline our children when we're out of line? Yeah, but in love, patiently, kindly, with mercy and grace, and not in wrath. So, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I think that's the most important task that we've been given as fathers, to bring our children up in the teaching, admonition of the Lord. Now, how do we do that? How do we do that, parents? How do we do that? We do that by making the Lord real to our children. I mean, if you go off to your Bible study and you send your kids off to their Bible study and you go to church and they go to Sunday school, and that's the only relationship they see that you have with God. You're never going to teach them in the you're never going to bring them up the admonition of the Lord. I mean, when you praise and worship, you should at home. You should bring your kids in and praise and worship too. Not always. We need our private time, but when we study the Word, we need to bring our kids in on our study. I mean, that means we need to have devotionals, and I'm not trying to put you under some kind of law that you've got to have a devotional every day, but we got to, you know, if the Lord is guiding us and directing us and we're worshiping the Lord and we're praying to the Lord, then we should involve our kids in that and not leave that up to the Sunday school and not leave that up to the church. That's our job, fathers, first and foremost. It is our job to bring our children up in the Lord, in the training and admonition of the Lord, in the fear of the Lord. And if we don't do that, then we're going to fail as parents. I think that responsibility that we have is greater than the responsibility we have to provide for our family. It's greater than our. It's more important than our job. Now the jobs we got to have, but it's more important than our. It's certainly more important than our hobbies, isn't it? Raising our kids up in the Lord. Here's what I'm going to say one other thing. It's more important than what you do for this church. Much more important than what you do for this church. That's why I kind of limit some of the activities here. People say, well, we need this, we need that, we need this. I don't want people living at this church and then separating kids and adults. There's a time for that separation, like tonight. They're not, you know, maybe some of the kids need to be in here, but I don't want our total time with our children to be in the church. I mean, we need to do that at home, a lot of that at home. We need to spend a lot of time with our kids at home, and we need not just in front of the television set, but in the things of the Lord. I mean, if you have a strong relationship with the Lord and your children don't have a strong relationship with the Lord, then woe to you. That's wrong. You should involve them in your relationship with the Lord. Make Him real to them. That's our responsibility. And in today's society, you know, it's becoming often, more often than not, the mother's responsibility because of all of these fatherless children and because of all these men who won't have anything to do with the Lord. Well, if you're a woman and that's the case, then hey, you got to pick the ball up when the husband drops the ball. And you've got to raise the children in the admonition of the Lord. Somebody's got to do it. And I'm afraid what we've done in our nation today, we've sown to the wind by neglecting our children. Somebody dropped the ball somewhere because this country was a lot more godly a few generations ago. So prosperity has, in some ways, has been a curse. And television has been a curse because we've dropped the ball here. And now there are generations of children who have know nothing about the Lord. All right, then Paul moves on to the next area in verse number 5, and he talks about submission between bondservants and masters. Verse number 5, he says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. Not in fear and trembling of your boss, but in fear and trembling of the Lord. Fear and trembling in sincerity of heart, with an honest heart, with a heart as to Christ, with a heart that loves Jesus Christ. And so what he's saying there is that the work that we do, we're to do it unto the Lord. And he's talking here, you know, first of all, he's talking to bondservants. He's talking to slaves. In the culture that Paul was speaking to, there were millions and millions of slaves. Somebody estimates, I've seen estimates, nobody knows for sure, but I've seen estimates anywhere from 5 to 20 million in the Roman Empire. Probably more like the 20 million were slaves. A large percentage of the population were slaves. And when Paul was writing this, it wasn't too long after Spartacus had rebelled. Spartacus rebelled right at about the time Christ was born, and had a very successful rebellion, at least for a while, before the Roman army subdued him. But he was freeing slaves left and right. And so the slaves had this taste for freedom. I mean, they longed for freedom. And here comes Paul writing in verse number 5, bond servants, man, do everything you can to get free. Do everything you can. Join up with the next Spartacus. I mean, whatever you can do, get free, because the Lord wants you free. I think the Lord does want us all free. But he also wants us to recognize that he's sovereign over our circumstances. And whatever circumstance we're in, if we're a child of God, he's placed us in that circumstance. So here comes Paul, and he says, bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. Not fear and trembling, again, as I said, of the master that owns you, but fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to the Lord. I mean, you're to serve your master with an honest heart, with a sincere heart, just as if you were working for Jesus Christ. Now, we're not, slavery has pretty much been wiped out in this country today, and so this really doesn't apply to us as bond servants and masters, but it does apply to us as employers and employees. And if slaves were to obey this command, then you got to be for sure that God expects employees to obey this command. You can pat Martin on the back if you want to. So we'll say, employees, be obedient to those who are your employers according to the flesh, because you're with honesty of heart, because you're not working for them, although you are. Ultimately, you're working for the Lord. I mean, we have to believe, if we believe in the sovereignty of God, that whatever place we are in life, unless we're just rebels, and God will has ways of getting us back where he wants us, but we have to believe that the place where God has placed us, if we're a child of God, is the place that he wants us to be, at least for some period of time. That job that we might hate, that boss that we might hate, was given to us, you don't want to say as a gift. I mean, some people would debate that, but he was given to us by the Lord, whoever we work for. And when we bolt from a situation without seeking the Lord's guidance, then we're rebelling against the Lord. And, I think the same principle is there, that is when a child rebels against his parents, there's a promise that if you hang in there, and we're going to see that promise here in just a minute, where God has placed you, then it will be well with you and you will live long on earth. You're going to rebel and kick against the goads and kick against the Lord and rebel and jump from job to job. It's not going to be well with you. You got to give God, I don't know how many times I've seen this where people have told me, man, I got to get out of this job. I'm getting out of this job no matter what. And my counsel to them is, hey, did God put you there? Oh, yeah. And God's telling you to leave? No, but I can't stand my boss. I can't stand my job. And they're not paying me enough and I'm going to get out of there. Well, you're rebelling against the Lord if you do that. And whenever I've seen anybody stay in that situation where God has placed them, they've given the Lord time to work things out. Things have always worked for their good, and things have always gotten better, and their job has gotten better. And then all of a sudden they see the job that they were going to go to, things aren't so good over there after all. The grass isn't always greener on the other side. You know, we love the attributes of God. I said this a few weeks ago. Don't we love the attributes of God? Don't you love that God is love? I love that God is love. That means he loves me. He always loves me. He never will quit loving me. Now, I don't like it so much when he loves me so much that he likes to put the paddle to my rear. I don't like that so much. So I like the attributes of God as long as they're working in my favor, but what I perceive to be my favor. God tells us that all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So everything's working in our favor. A bad employer, what we perceive as a bad employer, hey, or a bad employee, that's working in our favor. God is working those things in our favor. I mean, I like the idea that God is immutable, that he doesn't change. I said that a few weeks ago, too. I mean, God is immutable. He does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That means that every promise in his word, I can trust that promise to be fulfilled, to come true. I can believe him for that promise. Also, I can know that when I want to change his mind, I can't change it. If he set his mind to do something, I'm not going to change his mind. And I need to, you know, if you beg God long enough to get you out of the job you're in, then you better, and he doesn't, then you better say, hey, this is where he wants me. And I better stay here until he moves me, or I'm going to jump out of the pan and into the fire real quickly. I mean, I love the idea that God is imminent, that he never leaves me or forsakes me, that he is with me every minute of every day for eternity, that he's given me his own life. I love that concept. I love that attribute of God until I'm doing something I don't want him to see. And then I realize that I really don't want him there, but he's there anyway. That's why Paul said, you know, he says, how can you, I'm not pointing any fingers at anybody, but Paul says, I mean, how can you go to a bed with a harlot? You're taking the Lord. I mean, you know the Lord's with you. I mean, how can we do anything evil truly knowing that the Lord is with us? We do it. We somehow think we can put some leaves over our head or something, and we can hide, like Adam and Eve, and we can hide from the Lord. But you can't hide from the Lord. He is imminent. I love that he's imminent. And sometimes I hate that he's imminent. I love that he's sovereign. I love the fact that God is sovereign, that he's going to work things out for my good, that he's in charge of anything. There's nothing too big for him. There's nothing. He has all power. He's omnipotent. He can do anything he wants. He can do anything for me that he wants, and he wants my good. I love that he's sovereign. Until he puts me in a place that I'm uncomfortable. And then I don't like his sovereignty so much, and I want to change his mind, but he's immutable. I can't change his mind. And he loves me, and he's not going to quit loving me and let me do something that I want to do that he knows is not good for me. And so we got to take the good with the good. The good is always good, but even when we perceive it to be bad, we've got to trust God and believe that all things are working for our good, and our bosses are no exception. So wherever God has placed us, then we've got to say, hey, God has me here, so this job I am doing not just for my employer, not just to earn a wage, I'm doing this unto the Lord. And you know, we talk about rewards in heaven. One of the rewards in heaven will be for people who went to a job they didn't like and said, hey, I'm going to do my best because I'm doing this for the Lord. And you're not going to be rewarded if your attitude is, hey, I hate this job, because what I'm saying is I hate the sovereignty of God. I hate what God's done to me. I hate this boss. I hate. And ultimately, we're almost pointing our finger and say, Lord, I hate you. I hate you for where you place me. Man, that borders on blasphemy, doesn't it? But we do that sometimes. Then in verse number 6, he says, we're to do it as to Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers. I mean, people who do things when they're watching, when they know people are watching them, and they only do it when they know they're watching them. So eye pleasers, kiss ups, you can call them. I used to hate that when I had various labor jobs, and I would see guys, you know, that when the boss would come around, all of a sudden they'd really start working, and then you're working the whole time, as soon as the boss left, you're working and they're not working. And it really, you end up doing half the work when there's 10 people there. Now you ought to be doing a tenth of the work. That's not fair, but does that change the fact? As you as a Christian, you still do your best because you're doing it unto the Lord, not with eye service to be seen, not as man pleasers, but as bond servants of Jesus Christ. That's ultimately who our master is. We work from him, and doing the will of God from the heart. In other words, doing it because we love the Lord, We work hard and we work hard and we give an honest day's work for an honest day's wages, and we do it mainly because we love the Lord. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. I mean, whatever we're doing, whatever employment we're in, whatever position we've been placed in, we accept that as the sovereign will of God. Now, there's times, I got to say, there's times we get ourselves into fixes. We're in places where God didn't want us to be. But that's on us. And what we got to do, we got to pray our way out of those situations. God, I'm ready to submit now. I'm ready to say, Uncle, I want to go where you want me to go. Even though it might not look attractive to other people, I'm going to trust you that the situation you're going to place me in is the best possible situation for me. And I'm going to submit to you, and I'm ready to do your will from now on. And when we do that, we're doing service to the Lord and not to men. And that's what we want to do. You know, all God wants us to do at our jobs, as I said earlier, is to give an honest day's work for an honest day's wage. How many of y'all feel like you're paid what you deserve? Well, that's really a pretty good group. I mean, well, how many of you feel you ought to be paid more? Okay. Martin, I don't blame you. I understand you're working, but you got to understand now, you're doing this for the Lord. Well, here's, even though Chap doesn't pay you like he should, here's the good news I want to tell you about tonight, Martin. Okay, you ready? Read verse number 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. In other words, who's going to reward you for your honest work? Who's going to reward you when you do your work unto the Lord? Who's going to reward you for that? You know, it's almost a good thing if your employer is slighting you some. Because God has ways of rewarding you you wouldn't believe. If you're doing your work unto the Lord, He has ways of blessing you materially and spiritually that no employer can bless you. I remember when I was in seminary, and I think I've shared this with you before, and I know these stories get old sometimes, but I'll share them again anyway. But I remember when I was in seminary, when I went to seminary, I was in some major debt. And I really questioned whether I should go to seminary or not. And the Lord said, no, go. And I was real clear that I should go. And He said, you trust me, I'll get you out of debt. And I worked a lot of jobs. Brenda worked while we were there almost full time. I worked teaching at Nunez Community College. They paid me nothing over there. I mean, they're paying the professors all this money, and they paid me like $1,000 to teach one course. Same course the professors were teaching. They would teach three or four of them, and they'd get a full time pay, and then they would pay me $1,000 a course. I worked for an accounting group there for a while I used to be a CPA and could bill out at $100 an hour. I worked for an accounting group. They paid me like $15 an hour. But I had to take what I could get because of the situation I was in. I was planning on going into the ministry, and I was temporary, and so I took what I could get. And they didn't pay me, I don't think, sometimes. I thought several times, you're not paying me what I deserve. But I knew God had gotten me those jobs in a miraculous way. He had provided those jobs for us. Well, when we got out of seminary because of just various things that happened and because of God's touching people's heart, people that we owed money to, actually, it was more business debt that I was liable for. It wasn't so much our own debt, but I still was liable for it. But I had more debts forgiven and more, I did an offering compromise with the IRS that knocked off a lot of money. I'm not going to get into the details, but I did an offering compromise with them for like 5% of what I owed them. And if I was to take all the debt that God paid off and forgave during that time, and I was to add that to those little side wages that I got, I guarantee you that'd be more money than I've ever made in my life. So God has ways of, if we just trust Him, He has ways of rewarding us in ways you can't imagine. If we're doing our work unto the Lord. And he'll be the one who rewards us. That's a good place to be sometimes. You don't think your employer is treating you right, not paying you right? Right, then hey, look out. The Lord's about to bless you. Look for the blessings. I mean, be cognizant of the fact when things come to you out of the sky almost, you know, that you see these blessings. Man, I can't believe God blessed me like this. Some deal on a car or some gift from a friend or some inheritance or something like that. I mean, he'll knock people off to bless you. I'm teasing. But anyway, verse number 9, chap. This is for all the reason you stayed and Martin stayed. Verse number 9, because this is all about employers. Here we go. Verse number 9. He says, and you, masters or employers, do the same things to them. Hey, if they, what does it mean, the same things? They are to submit to your authority, and they're to submit their needs to your needs, so you're to do likewise, giving up threatening. Now, Martin, I'm not going to ask you if Chap threatens or not, but he's bound to give it up tonight no matter what. Knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. I mean, what he's saying there is God's sovereign over the life of the master just as well as he's sovereign over the life of the employee. And you're to put yourself on an equal level with your employees. In God's eyes, you're no better than them because there is no partiality with God. Man, I don't know if you've ever experienced where you've had a really, truly a born-again employer, but what a blessing that is. Because he sees this. He sees the fact that his job, that his business is for the Lord. He sees the fact that he's not any better than his employees. I mean, the worst masters in the world are those puffed-up, arrogant people who think that they're, you know, God's gift to business, and they think they're so much better than everybody else. Those people are tough to work for. Now, you might have a boss like that, and you have to submit to him. But a Christian boss should never be like that. A Christian boss should recognize that there's no partiality with God, and that they're to submit to God, and they submit to God by submitting their needs to the needs of their employees. I mean, they're to treat their employees kindly because God treats us kindly. And, you know, the guy that kind of shows up as a great example of that is Boaz over in the book of Ruth. And here's this wealthy man who loves his employees, and they all greet him every day. And what a great workplace that had to be, you know, where you had this godly men and godly employees and just he looked out after their needs, allowed the poor to glean his fields. I mean, what a godly man. What a picture of what a good employer should be. And that's the way any of us that own business should be too. Not treating our employees unkindly. Because who are our employees? Who are your employees? If they're Christians, and I know I'm using Chapter and picking on him a little bit, but a good many of your employees are Christians. That makes them what or who? Children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you treat them unkindly, you're treating the children of God unkindly. And God doesn't take that lightly when his children are treated unkindly. I'll say that same thing if you're in a position where you have a boss who is not saved. A boss who treats you unkindly. God doesn't take that lightly either. And I've seen cases over and over again where if a person is willing to submit to that authority and begin to pray through that situation, that boss either changes or God removes him out of that position or moves you to another job. And so the way this works ideally is for everybody involved to be Christian, but that's not the case most of the time. And Christian employers don't always have Christian employees, but how do you treat them? You treat them with kindness. Christian employees don't always have Christian bosses, but how do you treat them? You treat them as if you're working for the Lord. And one of the best ways to witness is in the workplace, in both of those situations, as an employer and employee. And that's why God places us. That's why God gives us businesses. That's why God makes us employees and places us where He's placed us, so we can show the submission and we can show what it means to love others unconditionally. That's why God has me in the pulpit, because I can't do that very well. I mean, I'm a lousy employee as far as submitting. Again, I said like I'm a rebel without a clue, but that's what you're supposed to do. So I'll say that. Actually, I do have always submitted to my employers. I never have liked it, and I don't know that anybody likes it. But we are working. We are all in this working for a God who submitted everything He had, emptied Himself of all His glory, and came to this earth and died for us on a cross. I mean, how can we not, in our whatever environment He's placed us in, how can we not be submissive? Submissive to husbands if we're a wife, submissive to wives if we're husbands, children to parents, parents to children, employers to employees, and vice versa. How can we not? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank You for what You've done for us. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity that You've placed us in wherever we're at right now. Lord, You're the one who's placed us there. We believe in Your sovereignty. Lord, and so if we've got bad attitudes at times, Lord, I ask You to just remind us over and over again of the fact that when we submit to the situation that You've placed us in, we're submitting to You and we're honoring You. And we're showing You that we love You, Lord, and we do love You. Lord, You know we're frail and You know we're carnal, and Lord, we ask You to help us with our carnality. We ask You to help us be better parents, to help us to be better children, to help us to be better employers and employees, wives and husbands. Lord, teach us that. Give us the grace to do that. As we're going to see next week, Lord, this is all this can't happen without Your grace. So we ask for the grace to be the people You would have us to be, Lord, and a light in this dark world. We ask that in Christ's name.